If you turn to the 12th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, at the third verse, the 12th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3. The 12th chapter, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In the two preceding verses of this chapter, as we found, the Apostle Paul is giving exhortations which obviously apply to all without any distinction whatsoever. You could not think of any differentiation, as the exhortations of the first two verses bear upon all believers, because all believers, without any difference whatsoever, ought to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is the reasonable service. And all believers must be exhorted to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind, that they may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But you will notice that the Apostle Paul, at verse 3, makes a very significant change. And he proceeds, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And it is quite apparent that the Apostle Paul, in this particular verse and in the verses which follow, is going to deal with the differences which exist among believers. Now that's quite apparent, because even in verse 3 he says, according as God hath dealt to every man, that is to each one, a measure of faith. They don't all have the same measure. There's difference. There is the distribution on the part of God, according as God hath distributed to each one his own or her own measure of faith. And then he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, they don't all have the same function. And then, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." There is the distribution of offices, the distribution of gifts in the church of God. And I take it that that is why the Apostle Paul says at the beginning of verse 3, "For I say, through the grace of God given unto me," and he's no doubt appealing there to the particular office that was given unto him in the church of Christ. And it is in terms of that office, or by virtue of the authority with which he was invested in connection with that office, that he proceeds to give exhortations to the believers in their various offices, in their various differences. And the grace that the Apostle Paul speaks of here is very likely the same grace as he refers to elsewhere when he says that to me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when the Apostle Paul in this chapter and in other parts of this epistle, assigns to each one in the Church of God his own particular place, and prescribes for the Church of God the various offices that are to be exercised in the Church of God, it is in pursuance of his apostolic authority that he is doing that. If any other person, ordinary believer in the Church of God, would speak as the Apostle Paul speaks in some of his epistles, it would be downright presumption that the Apostle Paul is conscious of his apostolic authority. Is conscious of the authority delegated to him by the great head of the church, and he is prescribing for the church in all ages that government and discipline, as well as that ministry by which the Church of God is to be carried on and governed to the very end of the age. And consequently, there was a necessity that the Apostle Paul at this point should make some allusion to the authority with which he was speaking. And consequently, he says, "For I, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You see the difference at this point between what you have at the beginning of verse 3 and that which you have at the beginning of verse 1. For at the beginning of verse 1, the Apostle Paul based his plea upon the tender compassions of God. For he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the mercies of God," that is, through the tender compassions of God, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." And of course, that kind of plea is not by any means abrogated or suspended at the third verse, but the Apostle Paul now finds it necessary to introduce an allusion to his own particular office in the Church of God, and the grace that was given to him in order that he might perform that office. So he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you." Now when we are thinking of the differences that exist among believers, and when we are thinking of the different offices, the different graces, the different gifts that God bestows upon the various members of the Church of God, what is the most important consideration that has to be urged upon the members of the Church of Christ? Just ask yourself that question. What is the paramount virtue? What is the paramount grace that people must exercise when they are thinking of the different functions and different offices which particular individuals perform in the Church of Christ. All it is humility. Humility. And that is what Paul alludes to here. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. There is always the danger that when a particular person is endowed by God with particular gifts, that he is or she is so liable to become so absorbed in the gifts which he or she possesses that he or she will consider himself or herself more important than others. It's always that danger. The danger of her becoming, as it were, inflated with pride. The danger of self-assertiveness. The danger of overbearingness in the Church of God. You know, the Apostle John spoke of a certain person who loved to have the preeminence. And you know, there's always that danger, because it will appear sometimes in very subtle and deceitful forms. It might even appear under the garb of humility. But the danger of self-assertiveness, of overbearingness, of being unwilling to recognize one's particular place in the body, you see how utterly inconsistent and even inconceivable it is in the human body for the hand to boast itself against the foot, or for the eye to boast itself against the ear, or for one part of the body in any way whatsoever to boast itself against some other part of the body. And that, you see, is what the apostle is pleading. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. So that instead of exhorting oneself, instead of self-assertiveness and overbearingness, we ought to recognize our mutual interdependence, our mutual dependence, that we are members one of another. And if one member is honored, all the other members rejoice with it. Or if one member suffers, all the others suffer with it. That is what is done in the human body. If you have a toothache, it may not be a very important ailment at all, but if you have a toothache, your whole body suffers. It's not simply your tooth that aches. Your whole body suffers. And likewise in the Church of Christ. Or if you have a particular member in your body that's particularly useful or particularly strong, well, your whole body contributes to that strength, and your whole body rejoices in the strength. If a person has a very strong arm, the whole body rejoices in that strength, and the whole body contributes to the strength of that particular arm which that particular person has. And that's what Paul is urging, that we should recognize our mutual interdependence our mutual dependence, the one upon the other, and that the whole body is not one member. Now, it is very frequently, in connection with office in the church, that this vice of pride, of self-assertiveness, of overbearingness, appears. And it has become, of course, a very great vice of the Christian church, that certain persons have tried to elevate themselves to positions of particular eminence, particular preeminence in the government of the church. And don't let us think that because we are Presbyterians that we are immune to that vice. It has frequently appeared in the history of Presbyterian churches, and even of Orthodox, doctrinally Orthodox Presbyterian churches, certain persons, in their self-assertiveness, in their overbearing, have arrogated to themselves an authority that is just precisely the contradiction, the opposite, of that which the Apostle Paul enjoins in this particular passage. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know the great example of this vice is what has occurred in the Church of Rome. For there you have one man who has presumptuously arrogated to himself supreme eminence in the church on earth, has claimed for himself to be the vicar of Christ, and has even claimed for himself that when he speaks ex cathedra, that is officially, he speaks infallibly. And that he is, as it were, the very voice of God himself. Now, that, of course, is the extreme application, the extreme development of that particular vice against which the Apostle Paul is warning us in this particular text. To everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. But you know, there is another vice. And perhaps that is the companion vice that so frequently appears even in the Church of Christ. And that is that because of fear of self-exaltation, or of pride, people don't think soberly. And that's the next virtue that the Apostle Paul enjoins. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. But to think soberly, but to think literally, so as to think soberly. That's what Paul says. But to think, so as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. And what is this vice? Well, it's the vice of a false humility. A false humility. Whereby a person whom God has placed in the Church of Christ and to whom God may have given certain gifts, not perhaps very prominent gifts, but certain gifts, and that person, from a false modesty, is not willing to take the place that belongs to him or to her. an underestimation of the grace of God. And that is likewise of us. If we are not to think more of ourselves than we ought to think, we nevertheless ought to think according to the grace that God has given to us and act accordingly. There is a vocation that God gives to each individual in the body of Christ. A certain vocation, a certain position. And that person is to take his position and exercise the grace God has given to him or to her in that particular position. And therefore to think soberly. Or to think so as to think soberly. There is the danger, oftentimes, of people failing. Sometimes because of false modesty or false humility. Sometimes perhaps because of unfaithfulness. Sometimes because of even laziness. And sometimes because of the fear of men, people failing to exercise the function or the office that God has assigned to that person in the Church of God. And that is the other vice of not thinking soberly. If God has given a measure of faith, if God has given a gift, he has given that measure of faith to be exercised. He has given that gift that it may be exercised. We must remember that there is a certain responsibility devolving upon us in the Church of Christ. We're not to sit by idly. It's perfectly true that God has not appointed women, for example, to office in the Church of Christ. According to his own institution, he has appointed men. He has endowed men with certain gifts. And in the last analysis, there are only two offices in the church party. The office of elder and the office of deacon. And these two offices, of course, are, according to the institution of Christ, always exercised by men. So that as far as ruling in the Church of Christ is concerned, that is the function of man, not of women. But nevertheless, there are certain functions that women, just as well as men, have to discharge in the Church of Christ. They are members of the body of Christ, and therefore they have to discharge their responsibility, their function, always in the place that God has assigned them, but nevertheless, in that place, and according to that measure of faith. And that is what the Apostle Paul is enjoining in this particular passage. But to think, so as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to everyone, not simply to every man, he doesn't say every man as distinguished from a woman, he speaks to each one. That is to the woman as well as to the man. To each one a measure of faith. And as you proceed to examine this passage, you will find that the gifts that God has, that the apostle mentions, and that God has distributed, include every member of the Church of Christ. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is good. abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And consequently, just in one word, we have to appreciate more and more what I have been stressing some time in these few, on these few visits to you, the unity of the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. That is, the visible church is the body of Christ. Or the church as visible is the body of Christ. Each member has to exercise his or her function. Otherwise, there is mutilation in the body. If a certain organ is not exercised, it becomes atrophy. It becomes perhaps disease. And the whole body is afflicted with that disease. If that is true in our physical body, it is also true in the body of Christ. And if a particular person doesn't exercise the gifts and the graces that God has given to him or to her, then there is to that extent a certain disease, a certain affliction in the body of Christ. And as we read that chapter, you know, in the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, how the Apostle Paul emphasizes in that chapter likewise how the members of the body of Christ are mutually to support one another, mutually encourage one another, so that in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, they may all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us pray. O thou most high and holy and ever-blessed God, do thou bless our meditation upon thy holy word, mix it with faith in our hearts, grant that it may bring forth the fruit of love and of good works in our lives. For Jesus' sake, Amen.